All right, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 15 for the 15th of the month. It's perfectly appropriate. And I'd just like to open in a word of prayer. This is a wonderful word of God. It was a wonderful portion. Father, we just thank you for this portion of Scripture that we all get to think about this morning. I pray that as we go through it, it would be an encouragement to all of us. I pray that it would be convicting to all of us that need convicting. And I just pray that it would be a blessing to us as we study it. And I just pray it would be something that we would remember and take with us, not just for today or for this week, but for the rest of our walk with you on this side of heaven as we continue to just abide in you. I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Everybody hear me all right? This is one of my favorite portions of the Word of God. It's all wonderful, and I've yet to come anywhere near studying all of it. But I've been really enjoying the book of John in this particular section, talking about the vine and the branches is a wonderful portion of Scripture. So let's go through this here, and I hope it's an encouragement to you. The setting that we're in here is, as far as I understand it, is after they were in the upper room, and they've left the upper room now. It says, in the end of chapter 14, it says, "Rise, let us go from here." And it's in the area of a valley called the Kidron Valley. It's around the time of the Passover, from what I understand, which should be early April or the springtime. And I'm indebted to Brother Carl. He's given me a commentary on the Gospels. And it talks about, John Peter Lang in his commentary talks about the fact that very likely there was a lot of pruning of vines going on, a dead branch fires very likely going on in the valley at this time of the year when they were walking through it. And so it would be a perfect background and setting for these words that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Now verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Israel in the Old Testament, I was looking it up, is referred to as the vine many times, but it's an imperfect vine. It's the Old Testament is a shadow of things to come. It's a everything in the Old Testament points to the true vine, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just going to read a portion of Scripture from Psalm 80. And it's Psalm 80, verses 8 to 16. And it talks about how wonderful the vine is, and then it also talks about how it stumbles as well. "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade. The mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face." So, in this, in chapter 1 here, verse 1 rather, it says here, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." I was looking up the word vine dresser, and it has been translated as farmer or gardener in some other translations, and other. It's not used very often in the New Testament, that exact word. But when I was reading it, what it said basically, and what I got from it, is that The Lord is working hard in our lives. I don't know any, if anybody here knows farmers. I don't know any personally, but they tend to be quite hard workers. They're up early, they're working the fields, they're intimately involved in the growth of everything they've planted. It's a common perception or misconception that is out there that God the Father sort of kicked the world into motion. And he's now somewhere just standing there by and sort of letting history run its course and not really involved. Sort of like watching it unfold on some big screen TV in heaven. But these verses, this verse particularly, speaks to me saying that he is far from not being involved, but is very involved in the daily pruning and working of our lives. There's a couple of other scriptures here that just point that out as well. In Philippians 1 verse 6, it says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's working in our lives. Sometimes it's hard to see that, but he's working in our lives. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So not only is he working in our lives, but he's working a plan that he's had for us from before we even knew who he was. It's a wonderful thought. So always remember that the Lord is working in your life if you're part of his family or will be part of his family. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. This is a really interesting verse. And lots of people will take this to mean several different things. You'll hear people teach that you can lose your salvation. If you take the whole counsel of God, that can't be true. I've got some verses we'll talk about in a second on that. I think one of the key words here is the words in me. And I referred myself back to John 14 here, just one chapter before, verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So I looked up takes away. Actually backing up one step. There's a verse here in John 10 that talks about your salvation and the security of it. And you've all heard it before, but I'll read it again. John 10, verse 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So the word takes away, and I have this huge book, this exhaustive concordance, which is tiny little writing in it. You can look up every word in the Bible on it. And in other places, the Greek text that's been translated takes away has been translated elsewhere as picked up, taken, carry, raised, carried, lifted up, hoisted aboard. And that hoisted aboard, I loved. That was my favorite. And I looked up where that was, and that was in Acts 27. When they're talking about their coming through a storm, or coming into a storm, it says, running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship, and on it goes. So that's the same word as takes away, is the hoisting up. And it doesn't have a sense of, a lot of people will teach that that's apostate believers being taken away that never really believed in the first place. The way I'm reading it, it's not a sense of abandonment or destruction that I'm reading it in. It's rather, it's a sense of raising up and maybe out of service, possibly permanently, or maybe possibly for a time, not being used in God's plan in the moment, but still belonging to him. I mean, when the lifeboat was hoisted up, it wasn't destroyed and abandoned. It was still part of what it was part of. It was part of God's family, so to speak, is the analogy. So that's what I'm getting from that. And so I hope that's an encouragement. There's examples I can think of brothers in the Lord that we're hoping are taken away for a time. And we're hoping they're going to be back again. I looked up just a couple of verses on pruning. Or not verses, rather, just a couple of websites. The tree surgeon Register.com says here, there are many reasons you should regularly prune your tree: to remove damaged or diseased branches, to shape the tree, and then my favorite of all was to remove branches that are obstructing space needed. I hope that myself and anyone here that loves the Lord Jesus Christ is not taking up space or using up seats the Lord could be using for fruit-bearing purposes. So the second half of verse 2 says that every branch that does not bear fruit, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. William MacDonald in his commentary writes, "The branch that bears fruit is the Christian who is growing more like the Lord Jesus. Even such branches need to be pruned or cleansed. Just as the real vine must be cleansed from insects, mildew, and fungus, so a Christian must be cleansed from worldly things that cling to them." And we live in a world that's filled with ungodliness, and we move through it, even though we're not permanent residents here. I think it's interesting, it says, I made a note here, which branches are pruned? Some branches or most branches? No, it says that every branch is pruned. So my notes in bold here is prepare to be pruned if you're in God's family. Don't be surprised. In fact, what does the Bible teach to those who are not being pruned? It says in Hebrews 12:8, "If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." So if anything, I'd be less concerned about being pruned a lot than, and more concerned about not being pruned. If you're not being pruned, that's a sure sign that you're not part of the family of God. And I'm sure we all know somebody who's bragged about how godly their walk is, and they have no need for pruning, or the Lord hasn't seen fit to prune them. Every branch will be pruned that is a fruit-bearing branch. And I know I've experienced it in my life. Just when the distractions of life come upon us, fixations on worldly things come upon us, and you can so easily go down those roads, and then one day it's just very handily and cleanly just removed, and you don't need to, you're like, well, that was stupid. Why did I waste all of that time on something that doesn't mean anything? It's not useful. Now, why does he discipline us? Why does he prune us? Hebrews 12:10 to 11 goes on to say, "He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Training implies an ongoing process too. It's not just a occasional pruning here and there. It's an ongoing day-to-day training. If you're training to be an athlete or whatever you're training to be, a musician, you don't train once a month. You're training all the time. So expect pruning on a regular basis. Prepare to be pruned. I think it's interesting that the Lord uses nature a lot to paint a picture or make a point about some of the wisdom that he has in his word here, like the vine and the branches. The seed must die and fall to the ground before it can produce life. It's a wonderful picture of the Lord. I was told the story of a butterfly and a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. It has to completely submit itself to this cocoon that it's living in. And what's going on inside the cocoon is really important, even though it's struggle and uncomfortable and very parallel to pruning and discipline. But if you remove it from the cocoon before it reaches the full measure of its time in there, it won't have the strength, and the wing strength won't be there, and you'll actually hurt the caterpillar, and you won't have a butterfly that can fly. So you have to go through it. And so it just is an analogy that we look forward to being disciplined and being pruned by the Lord. Verse 3 says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you," or the washing of the word. And clean is translated in some other places as pure and clear and innocent. Matthew 5:8, the same word is used. It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Obviously, the key word here is abide, and it's used all over the Word of God and translated different ways. It's translated as remain, stay, continue, endure, belong, keep on, and last. So in other words, what the Lord is saying, he's saying, abide in me. He's saying, remain in me, stay in me, continue in me, endure in me, belong in me, keep on in me. And then the second part of verse 4 says, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5 goes on to say, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So in other words, we cannot bear fruit by ourselves. As much as some of us, myself included, sometimes think we should be able to just bear fruit on our own. So we cannot bear fruit by ourselves, and apart from him, we can do nothing. The word nothing is interesting too. I looked it up, and it's actually not just one word, it's two words that both mean nothing. It's like double nothing. It's nothing, nothing, or nothing, not anything, or nothing squared. It's just basically nothing. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And those are interesting words too, because it seems people do lots of things in the name of the Lord. And I didn't write this verse down, and now it's coming to me again, but it's a verse where the people are getting to heaven, and they're saying, Lord, we did this in your name, and we did that in your name, and we did all these things in your name. And the Lord says, I never knew you. Because they weren't abiding. They weren't part of God's family. I'm going to skip ahead just a little bit to verse 16. It says, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. I think that's interesting. So that's that same word again. So your fruit should abide. That means your fruit, your real fruit is fruit that lasts, fruit that endures. Fruit that continues on. Fruit that passes on into eternity. And back to the commentary here, John Peter Lang puts it this way. Christ is speaking specifically of, Christian labors and achievements. Christian vital activity is entirely dependent upon vital communion with Christ. I thought that was put really well. It is only through communion with Christ that a man attains to the performance of Christian acts, new works, deeds of faith, godlike deeds, or, to put it another way, that a man brings forth fruit. And ultimately, verse 6 goes on to say that if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. I had an opportunity a month ago now, and if I was going to bring it in, I didn't. I cut a tree down in the backyard, and it wasn't long before the beautiful green leaves on the branches were gone. They were brown and withered and a pale reflection of what they were at one time. I was going to bring in a brand new one this morning and an old one just as a demonstration. But it says here, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. If you're feeling withered in your Christian walk, maybe you're not abiding in the Lord. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3 for a moment. 1 Corinthians 3. Verses 11 to 15. It says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. I think that fits in really well with what we're talking about here. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's quite the verse. It's quite the promise too. I was listening to John Piper. I don't know if you heard him or not talk before. Very interesting. Very dynamic. And I can't do justice to what I'm about to read here. But he says he has a wonderful perspective on the word, on the words, my words abide in you. And he says, quote, it means that the word is at home in you. At home. He goes on to quote John 8:37, when Jesus is speaking to the Jews. He says, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. No place. John Piper points out that the Jews had memorized, and to quote him, he says, gobs of scripture. They knew a lot of scripture. But it found no place in that. It did not have a home. Continuing on, Piper says, Jesus is speaking, the words are going in, they're looking around, and they're not finding a home. And they're leaving. They don't fit. It doesn't belong. It's not at home. There's no room for it. It's not welcome. I hope that's wonderfully put. He goes on to say with enthusiasm about the true Christian is that when the word is abiding, it's got a home here. He says, we're moving stuff out of the way. We're changing the furniture around. We're making room for the word of God. It's going to have a home here. And I just trust that that's when we're enjoying reading God's word, that his word is abiding in us and finding a home. And it goes on to say, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Well, how does that work? Simply put, although that's could be a whole sermon in its own, I think, in its own right. When we're abiding in the Lord and his word is abiding in us, our desires are his desires. And our will is conformed to what? It's conformed to his will. I was listening to John MacArthur probably a few years ago now, but he was talking about how when he's abiding in the Lord, he's walking in filled with the Spirit, he doesn't stress out about things that he's deciding to do with his life, because what he's deciding to do with his life is in complete alignment with the will of God. So he's not stressing out about, should I have the orange juice or the apple juice? What's the will of the Lord for my life? You know, he's doing what is coming naturally, because what's coming naturally is Holy Spirit-filled obedience to the desires and the will of the Lord. I thought that was just wonderfully put. I think a lot of people, some people, spend a lot of time worrying about what God's will is and whether they should be doing this or doing that or whatever. But if you're abiding in the Lord and you're trusting in the Lord and you're walking with the Lord, then your desires are going to be his desires. Paul says it this way in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, where does all this abiding lead? What are the byproducts of abiding? Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So we abide that we might bear much fruit. And by bearing much fruit, the Father is glorified. And by bearing much fruit, because we're abiding, we prove to be his disciples. And Matthew writes, speaking of fruit, in Matthew 7:16-20, I'll read it here. It says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, and the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. There's the fire again. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So, we're going to bear much fruit and bring honor and glory to our Father and prove to be his disciples when we abide in him. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. So you say, okay, I'm sold. Abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ is vitally important. Now, how do I do it? How do I go about accomplishing this? Well, let's look at verse 10. This is like math when I was in school. There's always the answers in the book, at the end of the book. But they just happen to be right next to the verse. But if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I think this is very interesting. And in fact, it says here, in the very process of keeping his commandments, in order to abide in his love, we are walking in the very footsteps that the Lord Jesus himself walked in. It says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now granted, Christ perfectly kept every commandment with exact precision and hit every step along the way. And relatively speaking, we're all over the shop, crashing into the course-correcting discipline of the Lord everywhere we go. But nonetheless, we're operating by obeying his commands in the very same vehicle of spiritual nourishment and spiritual sustenance that the Lord Jesus Christ relied on throughout his ministry here on earth in his complete submission to the Father. I think that's just a wonderful thought. Just that we're driving along in the same sustaining vehicle that the Lord Jesus Christ completely relied on and perfectly relied on. None of us here have done it perfectly. But so if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now verse 11 is a bit of a summary behind the purposes behind verses 1 through 10, and it brings with it another wonderful promise and a byproduct of abiding in the Lord. Verse 11 says, "These things I have spoken to you," that's verses 1 to 10, "that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." And full elsewhere is translated as complete or fully met. The perception again out there is that if we're obeying God's commandments, life's going to be a drag. You know, we have to do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that. It's the complete opposite here of what he's promising us. If we're going to walk in his ways and abide in him and obey his commandments, the reason for all of that is that our joy may be full and complete. So remember that. Now, what commandments do we start with? We're told that we need to abide, we need to keep his commandments. Well, verse 12 gives us the one to start with. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And verse 13 goes on to give us sort of the furthest extension of this commandment that one can take. It says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Greater love than no one has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So not surprisingly, this is the very step that Christ took himself in obedience to the Father and because of his love for us. Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Do what the Lord commands. And then verse 15 is wonderful too. "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." It implies that we are called as friends because we know what the Father is doing. Well, how do we know what the Father is doing? That's the second half of verse 15. "For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Not just some or a little portion you can handle. "All that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, says this in 1 Corinthians 2:16, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have the wonderful Word of God. Verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, your fruit should last." That's a complicated verse. It's a sermon on its own. I was listening to Dan McKinley up at Father's Day camp, and he said something that I've heard maybe once or twice before. He talked about parallel truths, but basically, very basically, your salvation and the works you have performed, the works you are performing, and the works you will perform, and the lasting fruit that you will bear was the Lord's idea, not yours. Now, on the other side of that truth, parallel truth, is that for God so loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whosoever come to him shall not perish but have eternal life. So they're both running beside each other as truths. So our responsibility is to come to him and give our lives to him and run the race in such a way as to win the prize. But above and beyond all that, beyond what we can really comprehend, is that we did not choose him, but he chose us and appointed us that we should go and bear fruit. And again, verse 16, the next half of verse 16 says again that so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And again, that verse is taken out of context a lot by prosperity gospel preachers that will tell you can pray for things that have nothing to do with God's kingdom and he will give it to you. If that was the case, and if that was actually true, there wouldn't be any Dodge Caravans driving down the road. They'd all be Ferraris and right? All right. Verse 17 sort of sums everything up. "These things I command you so that you will love one another." And Paul sums this up nicely for us in 1 Corinthians 13:13. He says, "Now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." And the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect example of perfect love for what he did for us on the cross, which we remember this morning. So what I can see here is this wonderful spiritual cycle. And I'm going to close with this. And abiding leads to fruit and pruning. Abiding leads to pruning. Pruning leads to fruit. Fruit that lasts. And of the fruits that last, one of them is obedience to his commandments. I don't know. I'm sure you would agree that it's much easier to be obedient to the Lord when you're walking with him. I find it much easier to do the things that are right and correct and need to be done when I'm walking with the Lord and I'm filled with the Spirit and I'm daily in his word. When I'm not doing those things, sometimes the things, even stupid simple things that I need to do, I find hard to do. So obedience comes as one of the fruits, and it says if we keep his commandments and we're obedient to those things, we'll abide in his love and be called his friends. And if we abide in his love, it leads to pruning, and pruning leads to fruit that lasts, and of the fruits that last, one of them is obedience. It's this wonderful cycle. And if it's unbroken, every time it goes around, you get stronger and stronger and stronger in the Lord. I just wrote down here, a wonderful circle of spiritual stability that sustains us in just the same way that it sustained the Lord Jesus Christ, and in such a wonderful way that our joy might be completely full. So I hope it's an encouragement to you. It's a wonderful portion of Scripture. There's a lot more in here you could go get into if you want to study it, especially the I chose you and you didn't choose me part. But let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for the privilege we all have here to gather together and read your word and study your word and just even just simply remember the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the freedoms you granted to us. I pray that we would not take them for granted. Watch over us for the balance of this day and for the days to come. Help us to abide in you and trust in you. And I just pray that we be a fruitful assembly that brings wonderful honor and glory to your name because of it. And because of it, we show the world that we are your disciples. And I just pray these things, and I ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name that is above all names. Amen.